season where God is doing some incredible stuff in the lives of Life Point Church, because the church is people. And as we look around and see God is building up what has been devastated, and in this series, it's only fitting that He would free us up from the unnecessary. There is so much with faith and church and Christ, especially in our relationships with Christ, that is unnecessary, that's been heralded by people, it's been placed on us, and I would not even worry about it, but it really imprisons people. It becomes shackles, and people have been busted free from junk forever. I mean, if you look at the New Testament and after the church started, there has been this consistent cycle of God, since that time, of God setting people free from junk. And some of it's been cultural, some of it's been what the church has heralded, some of it, I mean, it's been this cycle. And actually, this study the book that we're going to look at, Galatians, Bible scholars have called it the Emancipation Proclamation of the Bible. And it's been this book that's just brought freedom to so many people. And it's going to probably confirm a lot of the things that you hoped about God, that you hoped were true about His character and His will and all that. But some of it's going to be hard to accept at first, because we're going to have this natural tendency to push back because of our faith incarceration. Everybody here, typically, even if you have never grown up in church, there is a faith connection to you somewhere. And whether it was somebody at work, and many times, most times, especially in a region like where we find our church, this Bible Belt, it comes from the family, and there's this strong shackles many times that are not biblical, that are not desirable by Jesus Christ, that kind of hang on the wall, and you don't find out if you have a problem with them until you buck the system, until you begin to become free, and then you see those the shackles come on, whether someone else's shame or self-inflicted shame. We'll actually get back in a prison cell that God set us free from, or He will swing wide the gate, and the bars are moved, the locks are removed to let us walk free. And so many times we will stay in the cell out of fear of change. It's kind of like the old guy and also Morgan Freeman in The Shawshank Redemption. When they got out of prison, they were so institutionalized, they didn't know how to operate. They didn't know how to think for themselves. They were so used to asking permission, should I? And they were always used to looking to a guy right above them for permission, that they didn't know how to live free in the real time, real world. And that's the way a lot of us are with faith. There's a lot of people that don't know how to live free, and they don't know what freedom's about. And God offers this freedom, and they will stay in these self-imposed cages, or they'll put shackles on that God has already unlocked and removed and busted the lock off, and sit with chains on their wrists or maybe on their ankles, because they don't understand the freedom of God. And we do it with things other than God, but it just seems to be especially prevalent with faith issues. And I think a lot of it personally is because the risk with faith, like we spent last month talking about, just seems so grandiose, that the familiar is so much more operable, even though it's unfulfilling, even though we don't seem to find God in it, even though that maybe it holds us back, and we'll hear a message, and in our souls we just push back on something, and God's trying to set us free because it's familiar, and we know how to operate in this space. That's why people stay, they'll stay in a relationship and never get married for 30 years, because it's comfortable. I mean, it's just comfortable, and you know, there's no commitment, and one person's really wanting commitment, and the other person's avoiding commitment, and they'll just stay together out of familiarity. And we do this stuff with Christ, too. One of the guys in our church came up to me yesterday, and we talked about this for a while in the lobby, just the pushback internally on things when you know that God is setting you free, you know it's not biblical, you can see it in the Bible, but your faith background, your tradition, what you've heralded, what you've spoken over yourself, has been so ingrained in the fiber of your life that it becomes this self-imposed prison. And God wants to set us free from this kind of junk. And when you see a title like Derailed, I don't know how you are I automatically think, give me the nitty gritty. It's going to be big time. It's going to be the down and dirty. It's going to be sensational stories. It's going to be, you know, God freed me from this travesty or whatever. And if we were doing the book of Corinthians or something like that, maybe we bring in a former prostitute and let them share their story, whatever that story may be. But what I want to look at is something a little different. You know, if we were doing that, we would do Corinthians. Their opening question was, a guy sleeping with his stepmom in the church, what do we do? I mean, that's where they started. So you can imagine the boundary issues in that church. But what about something that's not as sensational? What about something that's a little more mass-oriented and looking at that kind of derailment? And it starts with the DNA of faith, which is the gospel. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Paul said it to be negative. Jesus put it from the positive. They said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast will work its way through a batch of dough that you're going to bake bread. And it fits in this derailment. That statement fits because what sidetracks people, what disillusions people, what sets people aside usually begins with something small. Most people that are seeking Christ and they've got this radar on finding peace and purpose, and they'll come across something that's in the way of faith in Jesus, it's usually not something very big. It usually doesn't start off as something big. It's usually something they could easily step around and discover Christ, but they will let that thing crescendo to the point that they bail on faith. And most people that I've watched check God out and then become a Christ follower and take off, and they begin to see Christ. They ask Jesus in their life, whether it was in their car or at the house or at a church service like LifePoint. They'll ask Christ in their lives, and they begin to follow Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. I've never ceased to be amazed at what derails people. And I guess from my experience that usually what derailed me was my own sin choices. I would, usually that was in the form of a person. And I would choose her over my faith. And when God began to work and remove that, the other things, I would maybe get sad or I get depressed, but I didn't have this belligerent faith. So there's a measure of this I don't understand. And probably because I wasn't that religious when I got saved, when I invited Jesus Christ in my life, my family, my immediate family weren't super religious. So some of the things that people just freak out on or get more belligerent and upset more than being afraid of, I don't really understand. But usually those things, in light of eternity, when they bail on Jesus, when they bail on Christ, when they just like, I'm out of the body, and especially bail on their relationship with Jesus, 9 times out of 10, it's something, when you look at eternity and you look at the big picture, it's really something small. Most people that that I've watched sideline themselves, and I'm kind of, it's kind of skewed for me now. 17 years I spent serving God in the church, teaching positions and serving in the kids, and I worked twice in the nursery, and felt like that was enough for me. But just every area of church that I could serve in, I did. Mowing the grass, and back in the old days, it was the bus ministry and visitation and all this old school stuff that most churches don't do today. But all of that, with my faith, I never had anybody, and especially now as a pastor, that's kind of skewed, and so I'm the last guy they're going to come to before the mass exodus. I've never had anyone say to me, yeah, I just quit checking God out because I got the hots for my stepmom. She came over, my dad were having problems, I Want to Kiss You All Over was on the radio, to the night closing, and I just gave in to desire over the divine. My bad, I've never had anybody tell me that. But I've had people give me the most lame excuses, like, why aren't you serving Christ? Well, this and that, this person, you said this, or they said this. And if you're looking to be offended, I am the guy to listen to as a speaker, because I guarantee you, at some point, I am going to offend. And I'm not even going to mean to. If I tried to offend people, the church would probably, everybody would leave if I really tried. So that's what's hilarious to me. But we look for things to bail on. We look for for things so many times to sidetrack it. Sometimes we're not even looking at it. We've got the splinter in our soul that someone triggers, and we run from the pain. I get that. But I have heard with people that faith has intersected their lives, I have heard real comments like this. I used to check out Jesus, but I got busy with sports, with work, with a hobby. Just kind of fell away. Little thing. Yeah, I accepted Christ when I started working weekends. And then, you know, then it just began to disintegrate. I asked Jesus into my life, but then this pastor told me one of his personal preferences, and I just bailed on the faith. I had to really dig deep in my background and say, did this ever happen to me? Did I ever have this happen to me where a pastor really, truly offended me? And I got to tell you that I did. I had a pastor. I was at one church as a college and career teacher, director, whatever you want to call it. And I had a friend that was a friend of a friend that was looking for that same position. And we had lunch, and he said, hey, man, why don't you come to my church, and why don't you lead this ministry for us? And it'll be great. We're trying to kickstart this church again. It's a 50-year-old church. And I said, man, I'll do it. So I go over there, and he sits down with me and gives me the rule list, right? Rule number one, you can't wear shorts ever at any time. Okay. Kind of weird. Kind of old school. Kind of like my Pentecostal friends I grew up with. They'd swim in their jeans. It was weird to me, but okay. Whatever. That's okay. I had some Baptist friends that way, too. And I wanted to be able to teach because the church I was serving in, I didn't have that opportunity at that time, and I wanted to keep honing that skill of communication, so I took the opportunity. And then I noticed that his assistant pastor, who was an older guy, he lived right down the street from me. He was always outside, no shirt, no pants. He always had pants on. He had no shirt. He had shorts on as I was trying to get across. He was a nudist. He was always blowing his grass naked. But I saw this guy, and I didn't want to cause trouble, but I don't like double standard, and I really don't like double standard. What you see is what you get, good, bad, and the ugly. So I went to him, and he also had this petty belief when he spoke that he literally said he would give his life for, that I thought was just asinine. It was one of the dumbest things I'd ever heard in my life. It was so hard and almost impossible, even by twisting scripture and a major effort to justify with the Bible. And so I went to him, and I realized this wasn't going to work. And so I didn't go to anybody in the church. I didn't talk to anybody. I'd been there a month. And I said, listen, you're a great guy, but you have a double standard. And I can't serve under somebody that has that kind of double standard within the church, that different standard for this person and this person and this person. It's very controlling, and it's not biblical. And I said, also, this thing that you preach all the time that you would die about, if somebody put me on the stakes and said, you either have to renounce this belief or we're going to set you on fire, I'd be like, cut the ropes and let's go eat. I just didn't believe that. And I left this church, and eventually this guy, I mean, he said to me one time, he goes, I purposely keep my hair a certain way so I'm not more attractive to women. I swear he said that to me. And I was like, bro, there's no need for that. You could have a head full of hair. Yeah, you're safe. You know what I mean? You are safe. But eventually this guy, this wacko, he eventually destroyed this church, fell into immorality, and left. But when I look at my history before full-time ministry, I never got offended at my pastor, ever. There were things my pastor said that I didn't like. There were things about the churches that I went to that I didn't like. There were things, and if you're a leader, I understand what you do in this service. If you're a leader in LifePoint Church, I understand that you look up here and say, Jamie could have said this different. I would have tweaked the service this way, especially if you're a communicator, if you're a worship person. I would orchestrate the service this way. That's what leaders do, okay? That's just what leaders do. I'm in a conference. I'm taking notes. I'm thinking about what God's going to do. Like, what's what leaders do? That's what we do. But I look at all the people that exodus from silliness in church, from the pulpit to the sound booth and out the door, and most of it has been small. And I have heard things like this, too. My wife and I asked Christ in our lives, but I stopped checking out the Bible, and then, you know, one thing led to another. I've heard this. I was checking God out of very close to accepting Christ, and this guy at work told me, I have to do, and I've had these conversations, I had to do this, and I had to be this, and I had to be this. And I fought this all the time when I was at General Motors. There was one, it seems like when you're a Christ follower, God will put a donkey in your life, you know? Like, remember in the old cartoons, a guy would do something, his head would turn into a donkey, and, you know, like that. God has always put those people in my life. And I don't know if it's to make me more patient, which has not happened, and maybe if I become more patient, they'll get out of my life. But God, the GM, I had this one lady, she had 1985 helmet hair. She was very well endowed and liked to wear tight clothes, and she was this, like, fundamentalist, drive-you-crazy person. So I had led some people to Christ. Some people would come when I was speaking at a church before we started our church, and I was trying to disciple them, and she would just come up and just land blast the version of the Bible that I was using. Like, just silly stuff. And you got to know, this was 12, 15 years ago. I wasn't the cool, polished, loving, merciful guy that I am today. Okay? That's hard to believe. That's shocking. I get that. I mean, I was ornery, and I was mean, and I didn't care to embarrass you in front of 40 people if you cross me when I'm in the zone. I mean, God has really had to work on that. When we had our other church, I'd let Wiggum run the meetings because somebody would ask one dumb question, and I would be like, man, that was the dumbest question I've ever heard. I just spent 30 minutes telling you. So God's really, I've really, really worked on that. God's really worked on that in my life. But you know, I've had those people, and they'll be like, Jamie, I don't want to not wear Levi's. And I'm like, listen, man, that has nothing to do with accepting Christ. That has nothing to do with Jesus. I've had that happen. I've had people, I read the Bible when I was younger. I've heard that a lot. I went to church when I was a kid. I've heard this a lot. We weren't religious growing up. I don't like organized religion. And I always tell people, you'll love LifePoint. We are disorganized as we can be. You'll love it here. It's incredible. You'll love it. Wow, it must be super true for that kind of response. Man, oh, wow. I've heard this. I'm a non-denominational person. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm an agnostic. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a Church of God. I'm a Muslim. I'm a Shriner. I never know. Okay. You know, you got the funny hat and you do circus stuff. That's cool, man. Shriner. But what all of these have in common is they are a derailment at some point because when it comes to having a connected relationship with God. Not necessarily because they're evil in and of themselves or you have evil intentions, but because when they are the source and they are the reference point of our faith, there is an issue. It's like this. Like I got saved in a Baptist church, so I kind of use that. I'm a Baptist. I've had people tell me, hey, are you a Christ follower? Of course I'm a Baptist. Hey, are you serving Jesus right now? I'm a Baptist. Okay. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist. Your reference and source of faith, there's got to be more than that because at some point that's going to derail your life if that's your only claim to fame. You used to seek Christ, serve Christ, valid excuse. I know that you've got the list, I get that, but what has happened at least some point, if you're at the beginning stage, that will lead to derailment of faith. And so God uses Paul to write this incredible book to these churches in the Galatia region. We're talking Turkey and Syria. And these Celtic tribes had serious divisions. I mean, they were the Romans. It took them a long time to conquer this area because they didn't want to be conquered. I mean, these were ardent people. They were accepting people. I mean, there were, at that time, there were different groups. They were passionate. You could fire them up. Look at the book of Acts, like chapter 13. Or you could work them into a frenzy and they'd go kill somebody. They did Paul. They stoned him. They took him out and threw him in this pit and began to throw big boulders on him. I mean, they were saying that he was a god, that he was Mercury. And then the next moment, boom, they were trying to kill him. So they're this passionate people. But there was a measure of tolerance in this area. And Paul had went in there and he had begun to reach people. This superstitious area. I mean, it makes Transylvania look like walking under a ladder. The stuff about vampires and werewolves and that Eastern Bloc lore, it makes that stuff look like nothing. I mean, these people were super superstitious. And Paul goes in and he starts reaching people for Christ. People began to come together. He started all these churches. And not too long afterwards, what these young pastors, these religious teachers begin to come in. They knew the Bible, they knew the law, and they brought the shame shackles. They had the heritage credentials. They had the religious credentials. They had the educational credentials. They had the political credentials. And they began, they came in and began, and they weren't saying, hey, let's sacrifice goats and let's handle snakes and let's throw kids into a fire. It was very small, subtle things, things that sounded spiritual. The first thing they did was begin to attack leadership. And you can always tell a rebel by the way they deal with leadership. And I'm not talking about a strong personality. I'm not talking about someone that likes to lead. You can always tell a rebel by their tendency with authority. Always. You can spot them coming a mile away. And then when the next step with that, they were strong personalities. They just kind of began to tsunami into the church. And they began to teach these things. They sounded spiritual. They sounded biblical, but they weren't. And Paul, this book is like any other. I mean, he was concerned about these baby Christians. He was concerned that something was wrong in this church. And usually he's like, Paul, and I, you know, bless me the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like, Paul, urgent. I mean, he's just this MMA style. And he's going to correct this because he sees that this little tweak in the gospel that they've put on, this little addendum that they've added to make you spiritual, supposedly, is begin to derail people's faith. And he begins chapter 1 with this thought, and I just want you to kind of mark this statement down. We have to step around religion to encounter God. Let's rewind that. We've got to step around religion to encounter God. Now, one reason religion derails people is not because it's bad in and of itself. It sometimes it's an introduction. It sometimes becomes, you know, this kind of entryway, but then it becomes the focal point. Rituals, rites, styles, steps become these things that are added on to faith. And Paul saw this happening in the book of Galatians. These men had invaded the church, and they had begun to teach this. Yes, Jesus. Okay, well, that sounds good. That sounds spiritual. Yes, the gospel. Okay, we recognize that. Yes, the good news. The gospel actually means good news. The good news that God died and was buried and rose again. The term gospel was a generic term just like it is today. You can believe what they say. It's the gospel. You can count on whatever she tells you because it's the gospel. Same way back then. And Paul uses this incredible modern term and puts this Christian spin on it. And he said the real gospel is the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the real good news. That God has encountered man, Creator, eternal God, has encountered man, and he has died for sin, and he has risen again, and that you can have a relationship with him. He said that's the good news. So these guys are saying, you know, yes, Jesus, but then the addendum, keep the law of Moses. Man, every Jew in there is going to be like, law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the New Testament, or Old Testament. Pentateuch. The law. The very thing that Jesus came to set people free from. They're saying, yes, it's Jesus. And some of y'all know that. You've been to LifePoint and you'll hear something from up here and you'll be like, oh, because that's your faith background. You'll hear something that is one of those shames like, oh. And one of the guys I was, this guy we were talking about this last night, Russ and I were talking, it's like there's just certain things that make you stand in your tracks like, oh, because you've got that shame cell. You've got that cell that was pulled in that Christ is trying to set you free from. And what Paul comes in, he says, whoa, cowboy. Okay, cowboy. Let me break it down for you. Paul said, I've started this church, and I'm going to give you my credentials in a minute, Paul said. But I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Basic math, Jesus Christ plus nothing equals a connection with God. Jesus Christ times anything equals no connection to God. Jesus Christ times, it's like 1 times 0 is, much better mathematicians than last night, 0. Yeah, 0. Jesus times anything does not equal a connection to God.
And this is the account that he gives in Galatians. Let's just read his account. This is cool stuff. Paul, an apostle, sent from God, sent not from men, Galatians 1, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let me give you that gospel because I said it, but let me read it, because sometimes we don't need to hear a preacher say things. We need to hear what God says. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news of the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you that was most important, and what had been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. This is what they based their faith on. This was their tether to eternal life, all right? Look at this with me. Continue now. Let's flip back to Galatians, and let's look at verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert, distort. Remember that small tweak? They're not coming in with big capes and hoods on. We would run from them. It's not a big, scary, demon-possessed voice guy. We would know different. We would go to battle. But it's that distortion. But even if we are an angel from heaven, from heaven should preach a gospel. Verse 8, other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Another version says anathema. That means let him burn in hell. Let him be separated from God forever and burn in hell. And that would not go over well in Oprah. You know what I'm saying? Let's be tolerant. Let's love one another. I like to buy the world a Coke. Right? Okay, cool. That's awesome. We got to love people. As we have already said, so say I now again, verse 9. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals a relationship with God. Jesus Christ times anything equals separation from God equals no salvation. Am I now trying to win the approval of men? Is this such a popular message? Negative. Or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and it was actually a sect called Zealots, was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Paul says, listen, they are saying this addendum. Let me give you my creds. Let me show you my pedigree. Those false teachers, he would say, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a zealot. You guys are coming in, and you're coming in quietly and passive-aggressively, and you're adding something that destroys people's lives, puts them in prison, and keeps them from Jesus. Let me tell you how I rolled before I met Jesus Christ. I would come into a church gathering. I would say, who believes in Jesus? I would take them out and sign the papers and let somebody execute them. I believed in the tradition. I believed so ardently in the law of Moses that I took it to a level that you can't imagine passive-aggressive people that put shame on people and shackles on people. And then one day, Acts chapter 9, I'm riding to Damascus, and all at once the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to me. And it wasn't like, hey, bring it on, Jesus. I fell to my face blinded by his light and power. He spoke to me. He said, I'm the one. He revealed himself that it's not religion. And he allowed me by that horse's rear end to step around my own self and experience Jesus Christ, step around my religion and tradition and what people thought and find Christ. And let that set you free. This is the guy that's speaking the message. This is the guy that's telling it. He is urgent. And we don't have the law of Moses, but we'll have baptism. Well, you've got to accept Christ. You've got to be baptized. We're nervous about that. Baptism's a big thing, especially if you've been baptized before you accepted Christ. I mean, it's huge. I was baptized. You don't want to talk about it. Don't talk about it. I was Presbyterian. I was a Lutheran. I was Catholic. Don't talk about it. I was Baptist. Don't talk about it. Whoa. Take it easy, cowboy. Jesus Christ plus baptism equals nothing. Baptism's not the gig. Then there's communion. That magical thing that we want it to be like this good luck charm that protects us. You know, Lifeboy doesn't do communion every week. Are you? Is there something you don't believe in? What's wrong with you guys? I mean, I want to get the wafer and get the wine. I mean, I gotta have my supernatural protection. Just like I've got my cross over my little headrest. I've got superstition, man. Communion and baptism are both important, but they have nothing to do with eternal life. Affiliation. Hey, are you a Baptist? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Nazarene? Are you a Christian? You ask someone they're a Christ follower. A Methodist. What? Okay. Baptism in a certain church. We had healing. We had feelings. We had speaking in tongues. We had people. We had leaders. Well, this pastor, and we miss Jesus. And this is written to, this is written to Christians. And in modern times, we have our own shackles. We'll add Jesus plus a certain style of music. Or Jesus plus a certain author. Jesus plus a certain style of speaking that it really can't be spiritual. I get in a pastor discussion, they're so disgusting, so frustrating for me personally. If they're not church planters, if they're just normal pastors, if they're church planters, it's like this barbarian horde getting together and you don't know what's going to happen, but it's a lot of fun. Are you expository or topical? I'm an overeater. What is that? I don't know what that style is. Jesus plus a certain dress code. Jesus plus a certain group or denomination. That's what we do. We may not add the law of Moses. There's a cat on Ruck Regal adding the law of Moses. He quickly sent us a mailer and a personal letter after we sent him after he got our mailer, restoring the 12 tribes of Israel, the Torah study. And it's so much a mixture of Jehovah Witnesses and the assemblies of Yahweh. It's a big freaking joke. Certain group or denomination, like God's going to keep some big secret going for 2,000 years after Jesus. Yes, Jesus rose again, but hey, there's a secret tablet we found. Really? Good luck with all that. Jesus plus a certain church or pastor. Jesus plus whatever I can get away with. Jesus plus what group are you affiliated with? Jesus plus being a good person or an American. Or this or that. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus anything equals no connection to God. None. And Paul was saying the gospel is the thing. And you are going to have to step around religion to encounter Christ. He said, yeah, I've heard that message my whole life. I've been hearing this VBS Sunday school. Well, here's for Christ followers. Here's what I want you to think about. The gospel is the peace. The gospel is the tether. The gospel is the message. The gospel is the mission. And when we struggle with our faith, we tend to do what the Galatian people did. We panic. Someone will question our beliefs, or we'll have a desire we want to fulfill that maybe God doesn't want us to fulfill at this stage in our lives, or at this spot, or in this way. We will get aggravated. say that. I'm talking about great people. I'm talking about people that know the Bible. We will get frustrated. We will bail. We will point the finger at somebody's strictness or our family or, you know, as we wrestle with our faith. And Paul said, I want you to lay all that aside. I want you to see this. This is the gospel. That Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Everything else is addendum. Everything else is a preference if it's not mentioned in the Bible. Some people take absolutes that God's talking about. They'll take good things and they'll distort them. And if, let me give you a little term so when somebody drops this, you'll know. It's called gift projection. We do it in the workplace all the time. They're so unorganized, they can never get here on time. But you're the idea person and you're the dreamer. And they don't understand that. Or you're the organized person. You know, you're not creative, and the only reason their ideas work is because you keep it together. That's gift projection. We do it so much in the church. You don't think like me. You don't believe like me. You don't have the preferences I have. You're not wired like I do. You don't process like I do. And we destroy people over that. There are absolutes, but people will take good things and they will avoid them because they don't understand the gospel. This is all about the gospel. And if you're frustrated and you're losing your marriage, it's a gospel issue. If you're wrestling with your faith, if you've been challenged, if you're no longer with mama and daddy and your faith is being challenged, it's a gospel issue. If you are at work and you are questioning whether to follow Christ, it is a gospel issue. Do you believe on the gospel, the Jesus Christ of the gospel? If you are struggling and you are mad and you are frustrated, it is not the church, it is not your life group, it is not your ministry leader. It is an issue with the gospel. You can have differences. You can leave churches. I have. But it was based on the gospel. It wasn't based on a personality clash. It wasn't based on an issue that I had with another person. There were gospel issues. And Paul's saying, listen, you've got to step around religion, tradition, contemporary, music, dress codes, grandpas, grandmas, mamas, daddies, aunts and uncles, people you dread at the family get together, people at work that make you nervous because you don't believe like they do. You've got to step around all of that and tether yourself to the gospel. And then what you do is you take that Bible and you say, what does the Lord of the gospel say? Because the gospel is the dividing line. Not speaking in tongues. Not what you believe when Jesus comes back. You know, we're going to go through the tribulation. Is it going to be scary stuff? Is it like left behind? Or it's irrelevant. This thing is all about the gospel. And then when you believe on the gospel, the God of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, Jesus of the gospel, what do you have to say about relationships? Jesus of the gospel, what do you have to say about education? Jesus of the gospel, what do you have to say about my speech? Jesus of the gospel, what do you say about my worth? Jesus of the gospel, what do you say about my value? Jesus of the gospel, what's the next stage for my life? Jesus of the gospel, well, where do I end up when I follow you? Jesus of the gospel, where does this road lead? Jesus of the gospel, what is the wise thing to do? It doesn't matter. You could have a talking head up here. Have a video. It's irrelevant. You could play DVDs with worship on it. Irrelevant. We can stare at each other. Irrelevant. Because it's all about the gospel. Let's pray.